As we continue on in the Gospel of John, two things take place in this chapter. Well, many things. We've seen last week how Jesus gives his disciples, you know, this example of service. How he stoops down and he girds himself with a towel like a servant. And taking on the role of a servant, he stoops and washes his disciples' feet. And he even says, you know, I give you an example that you do likewise. But following that, it's really the time of the Last Supper. And, you know, he foretells of Judas Iscariot's betrayal during this chapter and in this time period. He, also tells of Peter's denial. And, you know, he gives this new commandment, I give unto you. He informs and tells his disciples. Then in chapter 14, you know, he talks about, let not your heart be troubled. It's interesting because he's preparing his disciples. In the next four chapters, you know, it's almost solid red as Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples. This is the night of his arrest. He knows what's up and coming. He's going to be arrested. He told his disciples that all of you are going to scatter. And he's going to, you know, be arrested and executed and nailed to a cross. It's going to turn the disciples' world upside down. So as he begins to try to prepare them for these upcoming events, it's going to shatter them. It's going to shock them. And this is really the backdrop or the setting of these four chapters in this passage. And it gets really interesting and meaty and informative. And but he begins with, let not your heart be troubled. And, you know, this first portion, real familiar passage to be read at funerals. For through it, you know, Jesus brings comfort. But the answer for a troubled heart in verse 1, chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And again, in the context of this, you know, him preparing them and trying to comfort them in advance, he offers comfort for his disciples. Look back in verse 33 of chapter 13. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. I'm getting ready to depart, and I'm going to be with you a little while longer. And he speaks of his upcoming departure, and he's speaking of the cross. And they don't quite understand, but he's nonetheless, you know, trying to prepare them. I'm going to be leaving you. He's been with, you know, these guys have been walking with Jesus. They gave up everything for 3 years, and they've been walking with Jesus. And he said, you know, I'm going to be leaving. And you're going to be grieving. It's going to hit you hard, what's up and coming. And you know, they're shattered. We see that, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, and after he was crucified, how they were in doubt and hanging their heads low, and how it hits them so hard, for they had such high expectations of Jesus, you know, to be their Messiah, to overthrow the Roman rule. And Jesus here, the night of his arrest, trying to forewarn them, hey, I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to be crucified. You guys are going to be scattered. One's going to betray me. You're going to deny me, Peter. Everything's going to turn upside down for you. I'm going to be leaving, departing, and you're going to be grieving. It's going to be hard and painful. And really, you know, the answer for a troubled heart is really found in these comforting words and can apply to us. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believing. you know, I'm going to be leaving, you're going to be grieving, but be believing. Believe. And how he puts it in this context. Now, you believe in God, believe also in me. Of course you believe in God. You know, you have that big concept of, you know, God the Creator. And that God and you know, how he, you know, spoke through the prophets. And how God brought judgment upon sinful humankind in the account of Noah, recorded in history, in the annals of history. And how he's saying, you know, you have that belief in God, believe also in me. You know, tune your faith into me, as he tries to comfort them. But he says, believe, believing. And he says, for I go to prepare a place for you. There's a purpose in my departing. And it's in a preparation, you know, state. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And how he's comforting them with, there's a purpose in me leaving. And part of that purpose is in the preparation for our going to him in heaven. There's a real place. But he says that, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In this preparation, in the purpose of me leaving, in the preparation of me preparing a place for you. It's really gaining, and he's referring to what's up and coming, but he's giving or offering, you know, it's going to offer us admittance into heaven. I go and prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Such words of promise, and such, you know, in the throes of what's up and coming in the next few hours for these disciples and for Jesus. Facing pain, trouble, grief, their world turned upside down. Jesus trying to comfort them, let not your heart be troubled. Believe. There's a bigger purpose in this pain. And God is in a preparation mode. And his perspective is eternal for us. But how he comforts them, I'll come again. You know, for, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And, you know, if I go, I'm going to come again. And set your mind on my return. That'll bring comfort. The truth of his coming again to receive us unto himself. The rapture. Look ahead. Look, you know, with eternal perspective. And look for his return. Blanche says, why do you always wear your glasses on your head? I'm looking up. I'm always looking up. Looking for his return. Got two eyes on the sky. What's future? Answer for a troubled heart, believe. And to know that he's in a preparation mode and purpose, and it's for what yet's future. It's the pain relief formula to steer our hearts from pain, to believe, to look ahead, to believe in him and his purpose, and him preparing a place for us. But that, you know, brings comfort. I remember being at my grandfather's funeral down in Kentucky. Early on, I just accepted Christ. And, you know, we were all there, the family, and he's, I believe, this country preacher, I believe there's a place, a real place in heaven. And he's preparing a place for us in heaven. I believe. And Jesus is saying, believe. Look ahead. Eternal perspective. Look down the road. It's going to, before we know it, we're going to be with him. Pain relief formula. Interesting. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at a few scriptures. But in Romans, look in verse 24. Paul talking about our salvation and the redemption of our body and what's yet future. In verse 24, he explains, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Jesus said, believe. You know, we're to look at what's invisible. Now, Paul puts it in the, you know, hope of glory, the hope of the afterlife, the hope of heaven, the promise of the hope of what's offered to us through the Scripture. It's not seen. We can't see it. It's not a tangible, but we're to look at it. He says, if you hope for what is not seen, then you eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, if we seen it, it wouldn't be hope. It wouldn't take faith. But Jesus said, believe. Hope. And bringing relief and a future. Boy, does he turn everything around. Things sometimes come in our lives. Suffering, problems, upheavals. My whole world's turned upside down. I don't understand what you're doing, Lord. And yet, he's working on a purpose. He's got a plan. It's a bigger purpose. And if you just ride this out, here in a few, 6 weeks, it's going to be Easter. We're not going to hit it, I don't think, on schedule. But the truth of what takes place. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, you're going to experience pain. But man, does everything turn around as he is resurrected and pours out his Spirit upon his disciples. The answer for a troubled heart is laying hold of eternal life, Paul says. Now, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, see, he's preparing them. I'm leaving. I'm getting ready to depart. I'm going to the cross. And my glorification, the hour is at hand. It's time to be nailed to the cross. The Passover is coming. And as he's preparing them, he says, I'm going to go. And I'm going to leave. But in the interim, when I'm gone, he gives some marching orders. In verse 33 of chapter 13, he tells of a new commandment. He says in 33, chapter 13, little children. First, you know, how he talks to them. This is this is the phrase that John uses a lot in his epistles, 7 times. Little children. It's an endearing, loving, an affectionate term. Little children. As he's preparing them, he's loving them. Little children, I give you a new set of marching orders. You're under new command now in the interim. Yes, I'm going to leave. But while I'm gone, I want you to love one another. As he says in verse 33, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's interesting how, you know, Jesus says, as I have said to the Jews. There's a difference in what he said to the Jews. Back in chapter 8, you don't have to go there, I'll read it to you. But when he was in a confrontation with the Jews, or, you know, he was in opposition with them, in the midst of his conversation, Jesus said, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. You're not allowed to come. You're going to die in your sin. Jesus said to the disciples, you know, little children, I'm going away. And if you read it in the right grammar, he says, you will seek me, but you won't be able to come now. And he clarifies that. Now, for the Jews, they're not coming at all. They're not allowed to come. For whoever dies in their sin is not getting in. And Jesus clarifies that. But then in chapter 14, notice what he says in verse 36, what he tells 14:36, what he tells Peter. Did I say 36? No, 13:36. I'm sorry. When Peter says, Lord, you know, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But after a while, you're going to come. And how Jesus clarifies that, you know, we're here during an interim period. You know, it's not automatic that we, you know, right up to heaven. He doesn't beam us up right away. But there's a purpose and an intent and new orders. And the orders are to love one another as I have loved you. New marching orders to love. We're to be believing. He's leaving. We're to be believing. We're going to be grieving. And, you know, there's going to be a receiving when we go to Him. He takes us up. But what we're to be achieving while we're here. There's an interim period. We're to love one another as Christ loved us. That is a tall order. In chapter 17, you don't have to go there. I'll read it for you. But he gets into this even more as he continues to prepare them. In chapter 17, he says, in verse 15, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, as Jesus is praying to the Father. And in verse 18, as you sent me into the world also, I have sent them into the world. In the interim, we're here. In the interim, he gives us a new commandment, marching orders, that we're to love one another. And then he sets the bar really high. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's extremely high. He sets a standard that's way over our head. To love one another as he has loved us. And he loves us. And we've seen in the example that he gave, remember he stooped down, he washed their feet. As an example, I do this, he says. As an example of him humbling himself. As an example of him serving them. And he says, I do this as an example. You do one to another. And as an example of his love. In verse 1, remember in chapter 13, what the apostle of love wrote here, a little footnote. At the end of the verse, he says, you know, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loves us. And he says, a new commandment that I give to you, as I have loved you, you also love one another. As an example, he sets. And it's one thing about Jesus that is so awesome. You know, it's not just what he said. You know, so many people, they want to just, you know, do this because I said it. Because I said so. And yet Jesus gives the example. He's exemplary. He modeled the pattern with his life. It was through his actions. Just look at him, what he's done. Now, as I have loved you, love one another. And he gives us that example with his life to imitate. Paul goes on and shares the same truth. He says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And how you want to please God? You love one another. How to love one another? Follow in his footsteps. Paul to the Thessalonians says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Then, you know, he gives us the inside conscience check. We all know what he wants us to do. To follow him, to love one another, to forgive, to humble ourselves, to lay down our lives, to sacrifice. We all know it. Do we all do it? The flesh, lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's a struggle. But it's his way. It's his command. It's the marching orders while he's gone. And it's on purpose. We just, celebrated Valentine's Day. You know, we're at the big red hearts, and, you know, we love each other, and we're sharing cards, and, you know, will you be my teddy bear? And we have an idea of love. And yet, he has you know, the proper definition of love. The Bible gives us, you know, credence of what love is in truth. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His own Son for a propitiation for our sins. We think of love, but the truth of what love is, agape love, Bible defined, is Jesus being nailed to the cross voluntarily in our place. It's the ultimate sacrifice. And He said, love one another, to sacrifice and to give. And, you know, we get so disappointed and we put our stock in people. As Larry Norman says, you know, what the Beatles used to sing, you know, all we need is love, and then they broke up. Or others, Christian artists, you know, one of my favorites, you know, he's singing about his marriage. He says, you know, love is not a feeling, it's the act of your will. And this ring, it was put on my finger to stay. Him talking about his love for his wife and his marriage. And then they divorced. And how man falls so short, but Jesus sets the bar so high. And yet He tells us we're to aim at His standard and live according to His standard. By obeying, you know, He exemplifies this. It's who He is. God is love. It's Jesus. At the Valentine's Day party, I almost read Corinthians 13, Paul's description or Bible definition of love. And in that definition, you know, love suffers long and is kind, and it's never rude, thinks no evil. In all them ways of love, you know, you insert Jesus' name instead of love, and it fits so well. Jesus suffers long, and we can see Him. It's not something we're stretching, you know, to fill the blank. It's who He is. But then He goes, you know, you talk with tongues of angels and, you know, but you without love or without Jesus, you're nothing. And, you know, but a sounding brass. And the truth of who He is and Him and setting the, you know, being the exemplary. But Jesus said, you know, I give you a new command. I'm going away, and you can't come with me right now. And yet, I give you a new command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how He sets the example, how He humbled Himself and sacrificed and laid down His life. But then He says, and if you love one another, if you obey this command, look in verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, or if you have love one, if you obey this command to love one another, you'll witness in the greatest capacity possible. It's the way to see Jesus, His love, His sacrifice, who He is, His Spirit. It's how to communicate His life by allowing Him to live through us. Interesting how Jesus, you know, said, if you do this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Then, the bulk of this whole passage, these four chapters, is really comforting. It's about the Comforter. And Jesus trying to comfort them, but there's going to be a delay. You know, the day of Pentecost, 50 days later is when the Holy Spirit came. There's going to be the resurrection happened 3 days later. And their hopes were lifted. But the whole purpose and intent of Jesus and His plan and purpose for man is to redeem us and to restore us back into a right relationship with God. And we can now engage in a loving relationship because of what He's done. And He says, you know, love one another as I have loved you. As I have mercy on you, have mercy on each other. As I have forgiven you, have forgive one another. And how He, you know, in the interim, is trying to comfort them. But then, this whole passage is about when I send the Holy Spirit. It's about who comforts us. And we're going to go through here slowly. It's about Him. It's about His life in us. It's about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, He's the only one that can enable us to achieve or clear the bar. Or it's only when I submit to Jesus Christ and allow His Spirit His way, where I come under the Spirit's control in my life, that He can love through me the way He desires and requires. He enables. It's interesting because there's an example here. Look in verse 37. As Peter, you know, he's telling Peter, you know, that he can't come. Where I go, you're not going to come. And Peter, impulsive Peter, wanting, you know, to serve Him and love Him and please Him as much as he can in his own strength, says, "Man, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. Wherever you go, I'll follow. What do you mean I can't come? I'm coming. You can't keep me from coming, Jesus." But the idea of Peter trying to please Him and do it in the flesh. He can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it in the flesh. It's impossible to do it in the flesh. Romans, Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's an impossibility to do it on our own strength. We might want to. We might have the desire to. Like Peter. I'll love you, Jesus. I'll do it. Look at you made me the way I am, and I can do it. But the truth is, it's impossible to please Him and do it and love Him and love others in the way He desires and requires in our flesh. But He enables. And, you know, we're going to see how He enables as the passage develops. Look in verse 18. As He's, you know, telling them, He's trying to comfort them in chapter 14, verse 18, He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Wait a minute. He said, I'm leaving, I'm departing, and where I am, you can't come now. But in the interim, you know, love one another as I have loved you. Then He says, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not deserting you, nor am I going to abandon you. I'm not going to, you know, leave you as an orphan. I'm not kicking you out. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And this is what He's going to talk about and how the Holy Spirit works in our life and who He is. It's Jesus in us. And it's Jesus in us and His Spirit in us. And He wants us to cultivate and allow Him His way in us. He wants to express Himself through us. He's a Spirit. He's invisible. He needs our flesh to express Himself. And He develops this, and so will we as we go on. But Jesus, in John 14:6, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, again, you know, I'm going away, and you can't come. Where are you going? You know, I am the way. And He's the interim, during the interim, to love one another. We need Him. We need Jesus in order to fulfill and do this thing. Follow Him. We can't do it on our own strength. We need Him. We need to rely upon Him. We need not only to depend on Him, we need to cry out for Him. And to know that, it's impossible. It's interesting, when Paul breaks it down in Romans 8, he doesn't say, you know, if you on a good day, you can do it. He says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And again, giving these I am statements. You know, again, I think of this because it meant so much to me when I was in my teenage years. I was in darkness. I was doing drugs. I was lost. And life was a fog. I couldn't see purpose. I didn't know meaning. I was away from Him. Now I'm flirting with demonic beings. And then Peter Frampton, you know, show me the way every day. Wah, 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 wah. But the new commandment, the new life is, Lord, show me the way. I need You. Show me the way. I am the way, is His answer. Where do we go? Where's the way? I am the way. It's all about Jesus. And then, you know, not only coming to Him, accepting Him, hanging on His word, every word, feeding on His word, but accepting. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me, man. Believe in me. And Jesus goes on to say, when I get to the Father, I'm going to give you the Spirit. And He, the Spirit, will bring to remembrance all things I said. It's me in you. It's how I'm going to live in you, in your heart. It's by the Holy Spirit. And how He develops this, and it's going to be so good as we go through it. He said, I am the way, the truth. I heard an old story about a Savior down from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And, you know, I repented of my sin and won the victory. The truth of the story of the gospel. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And it's interesting how He, you know, phrases this. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is an exclusive door that only those who accept Jesus Christ can go through. There's no exceptions. He said, unless you come through me, I am the way. And earlier, remember in chapter 10, He says, I am the gate. I am the sheep gate. I am the door. And there is no other way to get into heaven. I'm leaving where I'm at. You can't come right now. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. But I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets in except through me. No exceptions. I am the door, Jesus says. And as we go on, as He brings, trying to comfort the disciples the night of His arrest, just hours before Gethsemane, He's this long discourse in these four chapters, rich and pregnant with the Holy Spirit and Him coming to us and what He'll do in us and His purpose in us, we're going to look at. Let's stand. So it's the answer for a troubled heart. He said, believing. I'll be leaving. So you'll be grieving, but be believing until the receiving. But in the interim, we're to be achieving His life, His love for one another. So let's pray. Let's ask Him to, the promise of the receiving. Oh, did I miss something? We're going to develop that as we go. You know, Jesus, He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And for us to lay hold of the Holy Spirit is receiving His promise. He offers a promise for us. He's not gone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He's with us. But via the Holy Spirit takes faith, seeing and laying hold of and accepting and receiving the Holy Spirit. And as He breaks it down for us, Lord, help us plug in and connect and receive and submit and obey. So let's pray. Father, we again, as we continue through Your word, Lord, rely upon You. We're just little children. And Lord, You see around the corner. You see the future. And we need You, Lord. And help us understand what You're trying to say. Help us receive Your Spirit and live and love. And help us understand and obtain the victory of our life in You, Lord, and what You offer. Lord, You're so good, and we look to You. And Jesus, we believe in You. As You said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe. You believe in God, believe also in me. We ask that You have Your way in us, Lord, that You pour out Your Spirit and help us receive as we go on. Not our minds, not an intellectual, engagement, but a spiritual, heartfelt, life-changing, true response. Help us hear You, Lord. You're alive, and you're promising power and power to love. And we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, and Paul later on in Romans says, you know, now hope, in chapter 8 he says, now hope does not disappoint. I mean, hope that is seen is not hope. But if we hope for what is not seen, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. But in another place in Romans, he says, now hope does not disappoint. If we're looking ahead, you know, towards his promise, now hope does not disappoint in that the love of God has been poured out in your hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. You know, it's not that, you know, if we have his love. It's that we dispense it or submit to him by his Spirit. And Lord, help us, you know, obey and understand and get it. So may he have his way over us and in us. And may his hand be upon our life. And help us see ourselves for who we are, little children before him, and accept his love. He loved us to the end. He will love us to the end. And help us love one another. Lord, help us love one another, that the world will know that we're his disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.